are starting a new sermon series on the prophet Isaiah, on the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And today we begin with the call of Isaiah, which you'll find on in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 and to the end of the chapter. It's on page 571, the Pew Bibles there in front of you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook as the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And God said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This is the word of the Lord. Before we go any further, would you please pray with me? God, we ask for your word to speak to us. We ask that the prophet Isaiah would still have words of life, words of purpose, of vision, and hope for us today. God, we ask that you would be calling us to be prophets, pouring out your Holy Spirit, that we could see visions as Isaiah did, speak truth and justice and love as he did, because the world still needs to hear it. And so, God, whatever is not from you, whatever is not your word, may it fall away. But may your word preserve, remain, and keep in our hearts as we go out from this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we finished a 12-week series walking from Genesis to Revelation across the great kind of arc, narrative arc of Scripture. If you were here last Sunday, we ended with Revelation, and specifically we ended focusing on chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, which contain a scene that's very similar to Isaiah here. This scene is of a infinite, eternal throne room of heaven. It is a picture, the best thing the human mind can possibly comprehend, of the eternal, infinite God, the Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Back when King David and King Solomon began and then finally completed the temple in Jerusalem, there was already an understanding among the Jewish people that the whole earth was the Lord's footstool and that heaven was God's throne. So you can kind of picture, you know, that somewhat human figure, though not really. But all of heaven is the throne, but earth is the footstool. And if earth is the footstool, then the temple they were building in Jerusalem was the very button at the top of the cushion of the footstool, right? It was that little tip where perhaps the big toe of God rested. It's hard to wrap our minds around it. We are a people that like sturdy things, things we can touch, things we can feel and observe, measure and record. So when we start talking about infinite and eternal, heaven and mystery, it's a little easy to get lost in the plot. But there's a reason that both Isaiah and John in Revelation speak and try to describe this image that they had, this encounter they had with the holy eternal God. Because at one time, yes, it sounds kind of like the temple or even kind of like our sanctuary here with big high walls and a high ceiling, but the ceiling stretches so high you can't really see it because there's incense and layers of incense and angels all the way up and it just keeps going, Isaiah says, John says. And in both instances, we have this glimpse of God, and it is overwhelming. We have this picture of heaven where angels are crying and singing throughout each moment, worship and praise. People are falling down on their faces and giving thanks to God because that is the spirit of worship, of joy, of love, of being so connected with the God who created us, the God who loves us, the God who calls us back to Him, that the only natural reaction is to worship. And so it is in this place that Isaiah receives his call to be a prophet. But he does not simply receive a call. Before even that happens, he realizes he is a sinner who comes from a long line of sinners. He has no business being in this holiest of holy places. And so he cries out in despair, "Woe is me," right? Old-fashioned Shakespearean, but you get the idea. Oh no, there's no way I could belong here. I cannot stand in the presence of God with all of this sin on my lips and in my heart. And here comes one of those mysterious angels who takes a coal from the fire at the altar and touches his lips with it. And he is purified. And there's a peace that comes upon him. So that in the next moment, when a voice booms out, "Who will go? Whom shall I send?" Isaiah steps forward, no longer shrinking away from the eternal mystery, no longer hiding his face, his unclean heart, but he steps forward and declares, "Here I am. Send me." Now we'll get a little bit into what his first prophetic message is to be and what that means in just a moment. But I want to take a moment to think about that call that Isaiah has. He is using words which we unfortunately have to translate into English and across, you know, thousands of miles and thousands of years of history now. And it's worth just spending a moment in. We had some absolutely wonderful worship music throughout the service already, and we'll have one more song before we finish. And there's a reason that music continues to be one of the best ways that we can worship, that we can connect with God, because it invokes both our mind and our heart and our body, our vocal cords, our lungs, our guts, right, our diaphragm, as we really breathe in the air and breathe out heart and soul and worship. And so there's a reason that Isaiah is sharing not only this vision, perhaps, of the aurora borealis flickering like the hem of God's garment through an infinitely large, massive, mysterious temple throne room to God, but we also have here written down the words of the worship song, the music of the hearts of the angels. And it's echoed once again in John's revelation, the elders of all the people, all the redeemed, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The earth, the whole earth, is full of his glory." So we never neglect to read God's word, and we should never neglect to come together to sing to worship with music as well. It connects us to that mystery, to that heart of God with our own heart. Isaiah grew up in a strange time for Israel, for Jerusalem. It was a rough time. It was, as we talked about several weeks ago, King David, King Solomon, and then after King Solomon, there was no longer the United Kingdom. There was a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. And as much as they didn't always get along and had kind of, never like a full-on civil war, but certainly a lot of skirmishes, they didn't like any of their neighbors much more than that. That's double negative. They got along with their neighbors worse than they got along with each other. And by the time of Isaiah, there is a new empire on the rise. And this is perhaps the first empire to truly be worthy of a name like that. The Assyrian king referred to himself as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You will find that familiar because, of course, that is the term that the Hebrews referred to God by. And here is this man who is calling himself that because he has conquered many kingdoms and gathered the crowns and often the heads of many kings. And Assyria is eyeing Israel and Judah next. And so in the time that Isaiah begins to prophesy, begins to speak the word of God, begins to answer this call, he is speaking to the kingdoms of Israel and Judah in ways that nobody really wants to hear. And we're going to talk a lot more about that next Sunday. But essentially, he is telling them that you're not going to win this war. Whether you side with Assyria or you side against Assyria, you're going to lose. You're not called to be the nation playing at empire with other nations. You are called to be a nation that is blessed by God, to be a blessing to others. And so that begins to give us a better understanding of that last bit from Isaiah 6, where he says, "What shall I say to them?" And he says, well, you're going to be talking to people who will never listen. You're going to be showing things to people who will never see. My wife and I got to travel for a quick trip to Anchorage yesterday to go see Hamilton. And if it's something that's possible for you, it was a great show. I can't recommend it wholly enough. And if you can't go, if it's not the right time, check it out online. The music alone is beautiful and stirring. It does a wonderful job capturing the passion that comes with being a young person around which history is happening. They want to jump in. They want to join something larger than themselves. Those first few songs and moments in Hamilton are all about that, of wanting to prove yourself, of wanting to be part of a cause greater than yourself, of wanting to go and do great things, to make a name for yourself. We've all experienced that as we've grown up. Maybe we continue to experience that in different ways as age brings a little wisdom to us. But Hamilton captures that. In the last 22, 23 years, there have been a lot of studies about why the church is in decline, why young people, especially young men, join militias, insurrectionist groups in other countries, even travel from a comfortable life in the United States or Canada or England and go and join Al-Qaeda or ISIS. And the number one thing that journalists and psychologists were able to point to was that those young people, particularly the young men, felt like whatever they were leaving behind was too comfortable, too static. It was a good life, perhaps, but they wanted to be part of something bigger than themselves. They had a passion, and they didn't know where to put it. There was no call on their life where they had been, or at least so they thought. That's a powerful indictment of our church, of our culture as Christians in America today, that so many of our young people do not feel like they have a purpose, like they have a call in their life. And so it's important to read the Word of God in Isaiah, to hear his story of how God called him, and to consider how God is calling us today, not just to comfort and to security, but to purpose, to share in God's vision, to go and to do something. I know people were fairly positive. I got a lot of good feedback about the three truths we had from the last biblical series, the last sermon series. So I'm going to lean on that a little further. So we're going to keep those three truths today, if that's okay. So the first truth we can take from Isaiah chapter 6 is that we have to stand up. We have to understand that this life we have as followers of Jesus is indeed a calling. Like the prophet Isaiah, like Hamilton, right? Like the people who stood up and joined the Revolutionary War, we have a calling. There is a purpose greater than ourselves to which God is saying, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? We have to stand up. Standing up, answering the call, means joining something bigger than myself. It means becoming part of God's kingdom, not just in a, this is nice and feels good on an hour on Sunday morning, but my life should look different than the lives of the people around me who don't call themselves Christian, who don't know God the way I know God. Answering the call means sacrifice. It means challenge. It means understanding that part of who you are must become obedient to God, to God's word, and to a certain extent, submitting to the brothers and sisters in this church, recognizing that you might be called to meet some of their needs, to be there for them, just as they will meet some of your needs and be there for you. That brings us naturally to the second truth. This calling that we receive from God is not one where you go and never come back. God is not calling you to be an itinerant preacher walking across the continent, never looking back at Fairbanks. Part of God's call is to return regularly. Sunday morning worship, with or without communion, the best metaphor, the best image we can have for it is the dinner table. We talked about that a little bit when we talked about church, when we talked about communion in 1 Corinthians and Paul's letter to the church there. But even when we don't gather around this table for bread and for the cup, we are still coming to be fed. We are still gathering around a family dinner table to hear God's word, to share about how our lives have been going, to care for one another, to keep each other up to date, and finally, to be filled, to feast, to be refreshed. And so part of answering God's call is returning to this family dinner table that we call church. And of course, church does not simply mean the building. Right? If we lost the building, we would still be the same church, the same family, the same fellowship. And so we connect with each other not just on Sunday morning, but in hundreds of other ways throughout our week. Living the call means that this church, this people, this table, is where you are refueled, it is where you are restored, it is where you are reminded that you are a beloved child of God, and that no power on heaven or earth can change that, can take that away. Finally, the third truth that we can take from Isaiah's call for ourselves is that we have to go out. We come back, yes, but we also keep going out. Fulfilling the call means sharing the gospel by what we say and by what we do. You are a beloved child of God, but there are people right outside this gathering that have never heard that, that cannot understand that until you share what that means to you with them. We talked about all of Scripture over the last 12 weeks. We talked about creation. We talked about sin. Isaiah speaks to his own sin here. He is fully aware of it before he has this vision, and in the midst of it, he is deathly aware of his own sin. And he knows that it is what is keeping him from truly experiencing the holy presence of God, from truly being able to answer the call of God to join that greater cause, to go and be a prophet to his people. We need to be able to recognize our own sin, to confess our sin, and to know, to look to Jesus, his entire life, and especially his death and resurrection, to know that we are forgiven. By the cross of the resurrected Christ, sin, death, and Satan have forever been defeated. And we join in Jesus' victory when we recognize that we need to be defeated, that the sin in us, the fallenness in us, the death in us must be confessed, must be brought to the foot of the cross, laid down there, that we might be purified as Isaiah was purified. And there are so many people in your life, in my life, that do not have that opportunity yet, that have never been invited to the foot of the cross, not out of guilt, not out of shame, but out of a gracious invitation. So we must go out. We must see ourselves as messengers. That's what angel means, by the way. Literally translates to messenger. We must see ourselves as messengers. We must see ourselves as people who bear the cause of God, the kingdom of God. We must be ready to forgive and invite others to experience God's forgiveness. And, you know, there's a lot of weightedness, but we must be soldiers. We must be ready to fight, to be a part of a cause greater than ourselves, not to fight with hands and fists, with weapons, but with the very word of God. We must be ready to speak against the lies of hell that tell people that they are not worthy, that they are unable to know God, to experience the love and the grace of God, that they are not beloved children of God. When we fight against those lies, against the wrong focus that this world has, that we should always be chasing our own pleasure, our own happiness, our own worthiness. We fight by showing that there is so much more to life than our own happiness. When we receive God's love, it is so far greater than a moment of pleasure. It is an eternity of holy mystery and joy. Isaiah has a lot to say. We're not going to cover even a tenth of the book of Isaiah in this five-week series. Don't worry. We're not going to just sit down and read chapter after chapter, though. If you do have time, I would encourage you to do that in your daily devotionals. Like Micah and Amos and many of the other Old Testament prophets, Isaiah speaks out against corruption, against greed, against people being so satisfied with themselves that they never stop to consider their neighbor. Isaiah speaks out, and we're going to talk about this next Sunday more, but to the point that God is saying through Isaiah, I don't want you to worship me until you go and change your life. It's heavy, it's hard, it's powerful. But then, as I said before, this last section in Isaiah 6, it's hard to hear that you're going to speak and speak and no one's going to listen. You're going to show and show, but no one's going to see. God is going to take the kingdom away from Jerusalem. But if you stick around long enough, you begin to see the other things that Isaiah says. You begin to hear the words of hope, of promise that Isaiah has for all of the people. God is not done with Israel. God is not done with Jerusalem. He says that he will preserve and keep them even as they go into exile, even as they lose their kingdom and their king and their home and their city. God says, I will be with you when you leave, and I will be there when you come back. There is hope in Isaiah, and there's hope not only for that one generation later when they begin to come back. There is hope for 500 years later when the Messiah is born. There is hope 2,500 years later as we are here in this church. And as Paul said at the beginning of the worship, many of us are struggling. Many of us have wounds we have not shared with the brothers and sisters in this congregation. Maybe wounds we have not shared with anyone. We all have our quiet struggles. But the God who called Isaiah, the God who calls you and I, is the God who knows our struggles. The God who loves us in spite of and maybe even because of our struggles. This is an opportunity to meet God where you are, to share your struggle with God, even if with no one else. And this is the call you have to love others, to share the gospel with them by how you speak, how you act, and maybe most of all, how you listen, so that others in the midst of their struggles will know that you care, and in doing that, they will know that God cares. So the message goes out. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The response that we can have with joy in our hearts is, here I am. Send me. Would you please pray with me? God, when your Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, the prophecy was fulfilled and so many spoke up. This new church you were starting was to be filled with prophets and preachers, with teachers and evangelists. And so, God, may we have the boldness of your Spirit to answer the call, to join this thing that is greater than any one of us, to cry out, here I am, send me. So may your word and your Spirit keep us as you send us out. May we be ready to love, ready to listen, ready to forgive and show the world your forgiveness that comes through the cross of Jesus. Amen. Please stand as